Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, and open to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You know, it's good for us to take advice and listen to good counsel from God, not just any counsel, but good counsel. And tonight, we have an illustration of, if you would, somebody foolish would listen to somebody else foolish and get foolish counsel. And sometimes, you know, when a fool speaks to a fool, they think they're wise. And so, never take counsel from somebody who is foolish. Seek out godly counsel, right counsel. What we have here tonight is we have a confession in Psalm 73. This psalm, you think of songs, and this was sang in the temple. And you can hear this echoing through. And as we get into this tonight, I'm just gonna take the time, whatever it is, I'll shut it down, you know, 9, 10 o'clock, and get you out of here. But I got a time set, you know, we'll get you out of here, and we'll just walk our way through this. But I'm probably gonna leave you just a little bit confused. But because there's 28 verses in this, awful hard to get through all that in just the minutes that we have on Wednesday. But there's quite a wealth of knowledge in this chapter. And this chapter relates to us more than what we may think on struggles and difficulties that we have in life, face in life, wonder in life, predicaments that we see, and maybe we don't have all the answers to. This psalm opens, and stand with me, please, for our opening verse. This psalm, in case you'd ever get confused, the way that it opens is the answer. So no matter what's said afterwards, it begins and it ends right on cue. And so that is so that people don't get confused. You know, sometimes I'll do this in a sermon. I'll say, "Now I just want you to know I believe this," in case you happen to think somewhere in here I didn't. You know, from saying something else. That's kind of how the psalm opens up here. It's a great verse. One says, "Truly, God is good to Israel," and when I see that, I think God is good to His people. God is good to Pastor Snow. It says, "And even to such are above a clean heart." Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us tonight as we again look into Your wonderful book and look into the Scriptures. Ask for Your help and help us, our Lord, and to know what verses to bring out, to elaborate on, and mark our words well, that we would not confuse somebody tonight. But be helpful, as I'm sure that this word is intended. And so we love you tonight. We thank you for being truly so good to us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and read the first 12 verses together here, and you get a little bit of it, and then I'll refer back to these verses. Truly, in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to set you of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued with other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are all ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." You can see that, you know, it opens in a positive way, and then it goes right into negativity. And it's pretty severe in what his observation is of what he is seeing. And he ends up in a confused state. How many has ever been in a confused state? And this is as he's looking, he begins to get confused as he sees the wickedness of the world and seemingly prospering without any consequences that he in his eyes is seeing. It's looking like they are doing well. And so the more he looks, the more confused he is as he goes down through there. And where he says in verse 2 that his steps are well nigh slipped. He is definitely looking at the negative and seeing negative things. Has there ever been a time in your life that maybe you looked around this world and maybe you thought this? Maybe I made the wrong decisions in life. Maybe the world's way is right and my way is wrong. Maybe not going to certain places is not what I should be doing. Maybe not drinking certain things is not what I should be doing. Maybe smoking certain things is not what I should not be doing. Maybe watching certain things is not what I should not be doing. Maybe saying certain things is not what I should not be doing. And leaves them in a state of, maybe I have it wrong. Maybe it's not as bad as what I think that it is. You know, obviously, the answer to this, is so you don't get too confused yourself, is that there's always, it's always better for us to serve God every day, every moment of our life. But there's times as our eyes begin to look at the world and see what they're doing and what they're getting away with, doubt may overcome you. And if you talk to the wrong person, maybe you would talk to a foolish person and get advice from a foolish person. They may even feed the wrong thing in your life, and maybe you would find that you're on slippery ground. A lot of things in life is perspective and attitude. It's hard for some people to see proper perspective. For example, the world cannot see proper perspective because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And so you can talk yourself, blind, and you'll not change them because the first thing they need to do is come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, open up their understanding, get the Spirit of God in them, have the Word of God working in them, and the God of the Word to begin to change and enlighten and help them and instruct them and begin to take holy instruction. So fools envy fools. The word seems that sticks out here is he was envious of the world. See, as Christians, I'd never be envious. I'd never want what they have. To the degree that you see their prosperity, you see a lot of things about them, and you're wondering, did I make right decisions in life? Well, remember, perspective is important. There was a man who did a study on perspective, and they picked four blind men who were born blind and grew, and they took them out, and they had them each examine an elephant. Never seeing an elephant, examining an elephant, but they were blind, been born blind. And so the first one, he goes out and he grabs a hold of the elephant and he comes to the leg of the elephant. They say, what is an elephant? Or they didn't say elephant. They said, what is this likened unto you? And he said, well, this is like a tree. Whatever it is, it's like a tree. And they asked another one. When he walked out, he happened to get a hold of the tusk. And they said, what is this like to you? And he says, well, whatever it is, it's like a spear. It's like a spear. And the next one walked out, and somehow he got a hold of the ear. And he could feel some things about the ear. He said, what is it like to you? He says, oh, it's like a big fan. Maybe like a ceiling fan. And whatever it is blowing a lot of air. It's like a fan. And the fourth one walked out, and he walked right into the side. And all he could feel, that was all he could feel. And he said, what is it like? He said, it's like a wall. It's like a wall. The truth of it is, it's like an elephant. But they could not see it. They couldn't comprehend it. because they had a narrow perspective. When we look at somebody who is foolish, they have a narrow perspective of really life, of really God, of really their own future. Because if they could ever, if the blinders were ever pulled off, they'd go running to God. Is that not true? My philosophy has always been, if you were in a sane mind, for 10 seconds you'd get saved. And so, obviously, perspective is important. Sometimes the foolish cannot see the danger, though they're cautioned. They can't see the disaster coming, though they're cautioned, because of their perspective. This man did something that all of us could do. What he did, he had it right in the beginning, but in verse 2, his steps became slippery, he did something that all of us can do. We can take our eyes off our Lord. And what he did, when he took his eyes off the Lord, he is like Peter in a way. When Peter walked on water and he saw the sea, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink immediately because his eyes were no longer on the Lord, what he could do. Well, in the world, what can happen is we take our eyes off the Savior and we put our eyes on the sin of people, and we no longer are focusing on Jesus. Our eyes is on other people in the world. And so we begin to look around at what do you see just in that perspective of other people in the world. And when he looked around, he became envious of what he saw. In verse 3 there, he thought, you know, that he saw prosperity. That they look prosperous. He said there, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, like in unto, since he wasn't looking at the Lord, he wasn't looking at things eternal or anything. He just saw that if there was immediate right now, there seemed to be satisfaction among them. They seemed to be doing all right. In verse 4, he saw other thing there. He said, for there's no bands in their death. Seemingly, there's no consequences to them dying. But their strength is firm. Otherwise, they seem to die and, you know, not yield to anything. No change in their views and their opinion. Verse 5 says, they are not in trouble as other men. Remember, this is his perspective, man to man, not man to God. Seemingly like there is no God to answer to. Neither are they plagued like other men. They just don't have problems. Verse 6, therefore pride, prideful as peacocks, I put. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. That means they want things and want more things. They seem to be getting things. And they have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. Look at this one. They set their mouth against the heavens. I got the idea here. I wrote here, they speak against God. They blaspheme the things of God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Their tongues just keep flapping. And there seem to be no consequences when evil's filth is poured out, even toward God. Verse 10, therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are all ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You get the idea of this confession that they see Mr. Luxury, and it looks like they get the idea that lost people have it all. Get the idea here that rich are blessed and poor are the saved. You get the idea that they are at peace and the world and us as God's people are plagued. Get the idea that it's okay to be rude and not have restraint and proud and laugh at holy, sacred things. and there's no consequences, while the redeemed seem to be chastened at bringing that reproach upon the Lord. The problem, the difficulty, their eyes are not on Jesus. His eyes in this psalmist was not on Jesus. His eyes was on something else. You know, the story was told of a young lady who her eyes were not on the Lord. Preacher was over at her house, and as the preacher was visiting in the house, they said, "Hey, you'd like to see, worked on this bedroom, our daughter just finished her bedroom, and would you like to see it?" And he said, "Sure, I'll see what you've been up to." And the family takes him up there, and the daughter's there, and they have this poster of this girl who's poorly dressed up, and life-size poster, and this daughter says, "That's who I want to be. If I could switch lives with somebody, I would switch lives with them. They got it made." And talked about all the things that this person in this poster had. Well, the preacher held back as long as he could, and then he had to say, "But you know, this woman has testimony of being very dirty and filthy and immoral." And she, this teenager seemed to rebuke the preacher because he talked about her idol. She wanted to be like that person. See, she was getting her advice not from godly counsel, nor were her eyes on the Lord. Her eyes were on the world and the world, and that there was no consequences to come. Well, we can see here that in the beginning there's an outward look that's very dangerous. Now something else transpires in these verses to come. Now as he's looked upon others, an inward look takes place in these next verses. He begins to look at himself inside. As he looks at himself inside, he says in verse 13 through 16, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in what? Vain." Meaning this, you know what? What is it? Why? What's it all for? And there seemingly be no consequences. And every time I do one thing, God beats the daylights out of me. I try to walk right, and I just get beat up. He goes on, "And wash my hands in innocency." I kind of question some of that, but this is how he feels inside. "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I just can't get away with anything." Then in verse 15 it says, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against this the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." What happened is, we have developed here in this verses 13 through 16, this inward look. You see that it was focused on they, them, those. And now what you have in nine times, you have personal pronoun of I and me is mentioned in here nine times, and it's inward look. And you know, when he took this inward look, he was confused. From the outward look brought confusion inside his life. Question is, chastening. Chastening is a word given to God's people. Judgment is given to the lost. God's people, when they do wrong, they are chastened because they're children. The lost, they always aren't judged that moment. What they don't see is, they don't see the big picture. They don't see the whole. They don't see that their credit, the wages of sin, just keep getting more in that account. Deeper and deeper, and the price gets greater and greater. You know, our account's cleaned out through the blood of Christ. But God keeps short account for His people. And so when we do wrong, there is chastening. Why? Because we're different than the lost. We are God's people. It's a wonderful thing that we can't get away with wickedness and blaspheme before God, that God deals with us because we're His children. And so there's a different, in our world, we walk different, but we're different. We are plagued with problems and difficulties. God never said when we got saved we'd have no hurdles, we'd have no valleys, we'd have no rivers to ford, we'd have no problems to solve. God never said that. Now, He does promise to be with us and to help us. And He will correct us if we're His children. And the question comes to mind, and I ask you to ponder this question. In life, get the very best time in your life you can think of in your mind. Just the very best. I mean, when was it? And put it in your mind. Okay? Got it locked in? Now, when was the worst time? Put one of those in your mind. Something you tried to dismiss. Because it was bad. It was horrible. It was difficult. Are you ready? Which one did you grow the most in? God has ways of using the plagues, the difficulties, the valleys, the heartache. I dare say that most of us, if not all of us, would say we grew the most in the difficult place. There's a verse that it's good to remind ourselves of for the lost. They can deny it, but it'll transpire, it'll happen. Put your hand here in Psalms and go with me to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 2. This is God is condemning immoral things. And verse 6, and especially verse 7, I want you to notice attention to what God says. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Let me tell you, that's the lost. And their deeds, without being under the blood of Christ, grow larger every day. And it says, to them who by patient continence in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Verse 5, that's the verse I'm after actually. But after thy hardness, an impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath, that's what I want you to see, against the day of wrath. That day hasn't came to them yet, but it's coming. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Otherwise this, nobody gets away with sin, no matter how we think they are, no matter what our physical eyes see. Everybody is going to answer for their sin. It's either Christ or individuals answer before God one day, but that sin will be judged. That's an eye-opener. But the foolish are not looking that far ahead, nor can they see that far ahead. This is why fools envy fools. Careful. You look around, you look in. The conclusion of this chapter and the help of this chapter was when finally they looked up. And when they looked up, things, perspectives, the whole story begin to fall into place, and they begin to call things as they were. In verse 17, it says this, and mark it down, there's something about being in the sanctuary here, because as it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. I had the idea that they were neglecting something there. Then when they come in, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, begin to work in them. They heard things. It made sense. Things clicked. It lined up. They begin to realize their eyes were on other people. Their eyes were not on the Lord. And they begin to realize that their focus was very narrow and not broad. It says, then understood I their end. He could not see their end at first when it was like when they were, his eyes was not on the Lord. Now he could see the end. Now he could see where they are going to end up in their life. In verse 18 it says, surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Now that's interesting that that's the second time we've heard this phrase. Now he knows they're in slippery places, as he was when he was foolishly looking around and not up. Thou castest them down into destruction. Quite a change in wording. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, exclamation point. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakens. So they're living it up, but the problem they didn't know, they were just living a dream life, and bang, they woke up. And they woke up with all the consequences, all the wages, and underneath the very wrath of God. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, otherwise a madman. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Now he begins to see his blessings of being child of God. I am continually with thee. That's a pretty good blessing. Can I have amen on the very presence of God? There's not a separation here. In the end of this chapter, it talks about being near God. Stay near to me. I wrote in my Bible, it says, God sometimes whispers, so we have to be close to him. There's some things that he has to say. It says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. So God has sustained him. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's good counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Oh, there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. That's quite a change in language, is it not? Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Look what he has learned. For, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them all that go a whoring. That's quite a phrase, because this is what was going on in the beginning of this verse, after verse 1. Them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Whew. Hey, there's a lot in that chapter, is there not? And so I'm kind of glad that we were able to go through the whole thing, because I'd hate to leave you in, especially just the first part. I kind of thought, I may not get any further than the first 12 verses. What a way to leave you. Pretty sad. Well, obviously they took their eyes off the Lord. When they put their eyes on the Lord, they got things in perspective. They could see the whole elephant. The story of the teenager who idolized the rock star. Days later from that story, that rock star died. And the preacher took the paper to the house. And to the teenage daughter, and said, this is who you wanted to be. Somehow, the teenager's daughter did not say a whole lot, but she came to the services, she repented, and she was grateful for the preacher. And she said, I'm glad I didn't trade places with that person. Her perspective changed. Saw things in a better view. This man at the end, his viewing now is awesome. He sees the Almighty God, and he trusts him. In his heart, in his life. And we see a lot of fruit from on the end of that, of God's sustaining power, helping him and guiding him. You got to admit, when you think about the day you got saved, can you think back of God's sustaining power that he kept you? Been true to his word in that very time. Well, maybe once in a while we get foolish and we begin to take our eyes and look around at others without looking from the eyeglasses of the Word of God and the God of the Word, and we somehow think that maybe the world has it better off. Broaden your perspective and look up and look at it from God's view of the whole person. And I hope that that will help you see life differently. And don't expect lost people to get a broad view. They have a blind view. They have a leg. They have an ear. They have a wall. They have a spear. But they don't have the elephant. May God help us to stay true to him. Stand with me, please.